The rest of you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Great group of young people this morning. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. They're in the New Testament, the book of Romans. Thank you so much. What a wonderful song service we've had. Wonderful testimony. Thank you for that. I truly appreciate their willingness to come on a Sunday morning and to give a report that wraps up 6 years of God's blessings. And I mentioned to the Sunday school this morning, they joined us there, but I mentioned that, you know, these blessings, these spiritual blessings, are not without spiritual battles. May we always understand that. If you're doing something for God and for the glory of Jesus, you can mark it down, you're going to have battles. You're going to have conflict. And we need to embrace that as what Jesus told us and depend on His power to do it. It is both God who wills in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's going to do it through us. So thank you for letting the Lord do it through you, brother, and just letting your family be used of the Lord as well. You know, that was so touching. I love the fact that you were able to capture the young families that have surrendered to ministry, shaking their hands and walking together. What a beautiful picture that is of the church and partnering together for the fellowship of the gospel. That certainly was a blessing. You know, to give you a little bit of background, some of you may not realize this, but Joanna and I, we served in the neighboring country. They are in Burkina, and we were in Niger. And it's very similar. It's very, very similar in culture, the predominant religion there. And it's just a unique part of Africa. And God is doing a work there. Souls are being saved, and we need to thank God for it. And you think upon what heaven's going to be like when there's every tribe, nation, and tongue that will be present there in the glory, there with Jesus exalting Him. And I'm thankful that the Lord is sending missionaries. I wonder, perhaps there may be someone here this morning that would pray in sincerity, Lord, if You would have me to go to Burkina Faso, to serve, Lord, I'm willing. I wonder if anyone would pray that this morning and be willing to go if God touches your heart. Because this is one of the things that I have found about the call of God. And this is not a part of my message, but I just feel like the Lord would have me say it. One of the things about the call of God that I remember, and I'm learning, I don't say I've arrived or learned, but one thing about the call of God that He will do, if you will just simply be willing and surrendered, like a genuine saying, Lord, I'm serious, Lord. I may not like the thought of it, whatever it is that is around us, areas of service. But if you will have the attitude, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. Do you know that God will use that? And if He's calling you, you know what He'll do? This is how good our God is. He will give you a supernatural desire that no one else can explain except for you. And if He doesn't give you that desire, don't feel guilty about that. That means He's going to give you a different desire. He's going to give you a different calling. So it's not a time to feel guilty if God's not going to call you to Burkina. But this is the main part for all of us to know. We always need to be in a spirit of surrender, saying, Lord, here am I. I'll go if You want me to go. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. All right, that was message number one. All right. Message number two, Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9. Brother, I'll get a drink of water. Romans chapter 9. Make sure I get the mic turned on here. Yes, I do. This message that I'm going to preach this morning, my prayer is that it will be a message of revival. A message to bring a rekindling, a renewal, if you will, a refocus. I pray that it will. I've asked the Lord to do it in my heart as I've studied, and I feel like the Holy Spirit is doing that. And I trust that I can let some of that just spill over into the room this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I trust that we will catch the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul this morning. And as we do, I pray that we will go forward here in our respective ministries and families and neighborhoods and workplaces with a greater burden to see people come to know Jesus. Thank you, brother. You know, brother, I'm just going to use this as an illustration. Brother Arthur just brought me some really nice water here. Now, I don't know if it's sanctified just because it came from the church faucet or whatever. Don't believe it is. But what we want to do as God's people, we want to take people the living water. That's the gospel. People that are thirsty. And sometimes, as we know, the symptoms of dehydration, it can cause all kinds of weird symptoms in the body. And I want to tell you, just as an illustration, there's a lot of people out there that are absolutely dehydrated spiritually, but they don't know why. And they need somebody like you and me to take them the living water. Let them get hydrated, eternally hydrated. Praise God. That's what we're about. And so may God help us this morning as we look to the Word of God. Would you look there, and we're going to read the first three verses of Romans chapter 9. Notice there with me, Paul writing the letter to the church located in Rome. And he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What a powerful, powerful introduction that Paul gives in reference to the Jewish people. And his burden for them, his love for them, his desire for them to be saved. What a beautiful burden of a human being, but more important, more than a human being, what a beautiful burden of a Spirit-filled child of God. And this morning, with God's help and the time we have here together, I want to preach a message to you entitled, A Blessed Burden for Souls. A Blessed Burden for Souls. Would you pray with me? Father, I need you. I need you to fill me. And I just want to be used of you. I confess, Lord, that I have no power of my own. And Lord, I don't feel like I can adequately express what I'm feeling, what's on my heart. But I will trust your word, Lord. I will trust your spirit to do the teaching. And Lord, may we all be better because of it. And we thank you in advance for how good you are. And we ask it and pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. A blessed burden for souls. You know, there are different kinds of burdens that we have. There are bad burdens and there are good burdens. Some of you may have some bad burdens here this morning. Most of us we're carrying burdens. But as we studied in Philippians several weeks ago in our Wednesday night services, we talked about how it is unhealthy to carry the burdens that God intends to carry. God doesn't want us to carry around those weights. Remember, we looked also in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. No, there are bad burdens. What are bad burdens? Bad burdens are burdens of anxiety, burdens of worry, burdens of doubt, burdens of fear. You know, I could go and continue to name these different burdens that God does not intend us to carry. He has designed it that He will carry those burdens. And so that's not my message this morning, but those are some of the bad burdens. And if you're carrying those this morning or any time, your Lord wants to carry them for you. You cast your burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. It's not a maybe. It's not a iffy. It's a no so. He shall carry your burden. He cares for you. But you know, there are some burdens that God wants us to have. I call those healthy burdens. Healthy burdens. There's unhealthy burdens and there's healthy burdens. And with God's help, I want us to see that Paul had a healthy burden here. A healthy burden for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. But specifically, we see his burden for his kinsmen, his brethren, the Jewish people. Israel. He is going to demonstrate here what it means to have a burden for souls. And so if I could ask one question that would truly summarize, abbreviate the message, it would be simply this. Do you have a burden for souls? A healthy burden. A burden that will change your life for the good. A burden that will change other people's lives for the good. In fact, God intends for each Christian child of God to carry this burden because it is designed and is intended to help us and lead us to announcing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's like realizing that there is a remedy for the sin-sick soul. And realizing that I got some good news and that burden weighs on you to get it to them before it's eternally too late. So it's a good burden. It drives us to do good things. And so let's look here just for the next few moments of what it means to have a blessed burden for souls. Well, I'm just going to take just a couple minutes here to introduce our next three chapters. Now, this is where we are in our study and preaching through Romans. We're at Romans chapter 9. I want to introduce Romans 9, 10, and 11 as Paul is going to explain to the church in Rome and explain to us the place of Israel in God's plan of redemption. It's beautiful. Some people think that it seems out of place. Some people say, well, it's parenthetical, which I could see some of those things. But listen, when you take the whole context of the book of Romans, it is perfectly in place. God speaks about the Jews and the Gentiles all through the book of Romans. You'll see it, and we studied in the context of salvation, in the context of sanctification. We've looked at those, and he gets to this place here where we're leaving out of Romans chapter 8, where he talked about that awesome love of Christ that nobody can be separated from. And he talks about that there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate the believer from the love of Jesus. And now we find ourselves, Paul going into 9, 10, and 11, and he's going to explain some things, especially for the Jews and the Gentiles. Because you remember, the church in Rome, some think it was started with the Jews, some Jewish believers. And then the Gentiles started getting saved. And more Gentiles started getting saved and the church was growing. And so he's writing this letter to help them understand the context of God's redemption plan, that he's made no mistake. God's plan for the salvation of the world is on track. It is as designed. And we're going to see here that Paul is going to dive into certain aspects of that. I will say this without distracting from the message. I will say very clearly that these chapters do not prove election to salvation. Okay, I'm not getting into that this morning because we're going to deal with 1, 2, and 3. But we're going to simply see in chapter 9 Israel and God's righteousness in the past. Because we make no mistake about it. God chose the nation of Israel to begin His redemption plan. Those are the people He chose. And by the way, they're still His chosen people. And God has not forgotten about the nation Israel and His people, the Jews. Listen, understand this. One of the reasons Paul is going to take the defense, if you will, or the fervent explanation here at the beginning, how much he loves the Jewish people, is because his own people hated him. His own people accused him, and we'll look at that. They didn't think he was real. They thought he betrayed them. They thought he was an enemy. But Paul is going to say, no, look, I'm going to tell you right now, I do love you. And I do believe God's plan is still in full effect. And God's people, the nation of Israel, will be saved. We'll see that in Romans chapter 11. How in that, into the tribulation time, before Christ comes back, the people of Israel will be saved, the remnant and those that had hardened their heart towards the gospel. They'll be saved. A glorious revival will take place. And God is even working towards that right now as I preach this message. We're seeing it right before our eyes. And I want to see more of that as we dive in to these three chapters. But nevertheless, 9, we see the past. Chapter 10, we're going to see Israel and God's righteousness in the present. And how God is still offering salvation and how He's using the Gentiles to try to provoke the Jewish people to righteousness, to salvation. By the way, I hope that each one in this room, you understand the great importance of the believer having a burden for the Jewish people. They're God's elect. Now, I do know, again, back to election, we know that it is not election to salvation with God's chosen people, because if that would have been the case, they all would have been saved. Are all Israelites turning to Jesus? Have they always turned to God? No. It's speaking of God's sovereign salvation plan. His plan is sovereign. It was formed before the foundation of the world. But that doesn't mean He elected some to heaven and some to hell. No, it's speaking of God's plan, ladies and gentlemen. And I want to encourage you here this morning as we look at Paul's burden. Let's look at the great importance of having that same type of burden. Would you look over with me? Just go over to the book of Acts. Flip back just a few pages in your Bible. Would you do that? Acts chapter 24. Notice with me, Acts chapter 24, the context is Paul is now before Ananias, the high priest, and the elders, and Felix, he's being accused, and the pressure's on. It's because of his faith in Christ, and this is before he's getting shipped to Rome. But nevertheless, notice what happens here. They're going to have one by the name of Tertullus, which is found in verse 2. He's basically, it says in verse 2, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. He's addressing Felix, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. He's buttering him up, really. He's just using flatter as he gets ready to accuse Paul. And he notice what he says here beginning in verse number 5. Now, Tertullus was an orator. He's most likely a lawyer. He had a way with words. But notice what he does in verse 5 and 6. He basically gives four strong accusations to Paul. He says, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow. That basically means a troublemaker. And then he says, a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world. He's accusing Paul of being seditious, a creator of dissension. An agitator of discord. And then notice the third. He says here, and the world, he says, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now the Nazarenes, they didn't use Christ. They didn't use the name of Christ. They didn't use Christians. They could have. but they chose Nazarenes as an insult. And here they're accusing him of being a sectarian, basically a political threat to Rome. And notice what he says fourthly. He says, who also, get this in verse 6, who hath gone about to what? What are the next three words? Profane the temple. Whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Here they are, Tertullus is accusing him of being sacrilegious, basically defiling the temple. And it was the accusation of him taking a Gentile into the temple. This is the way, now this right here is again summarizing what most of the Jewish people in Israel thought of the Apostle Paul that knew him. They hated him. Everywhere he went, he received persecution from the Jewish people. There were Jews that got saved. Hallelujah. We see those. But the majority were opposing him. They oppressed him. They disliked him. And then I tell you all this, ladies and gentlemen, because we need to understand, even with all that, they hated him. This man, Paul, was full of love for them. He had a burden for them. What a testimony that we see here, an example, a man that was falsely accused. He was misrepresented. He was maligned and he was slandered. And there are a few things worse than one's motives being impugned and accused and slandered. We see that truly Paul was a spirit-filled man to still have a heart for the people that despised him. He truly followed in the steps of his Savior, didn't he? He really did. Let's try to take a x-ray of Paul's heart. Let's go beyond the surface. Or better yet, let's let the Word of God take an x-ray of our heart. Would you allow that this morning? Just let the Word of God take a quick snapshot of your heart when it comes to your burden for the lost. Notice with me here, number one, Paul had a clear conscience. Notice in the verse back in Romans chapter 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ. He's being very bold here and declaring that, look, I'm not here kidding. There's no joke here going on. This is complete seriousness and sober-mindedness. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Notice what he says. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Number one here, we need to see that Paul had a clear conscience. He did not have hatred towards the Jews. Can I tell you this morning, if you have a hatred toward anybody at this very time, you are not right with God. Because God tells us to even love our enemies. So Paul's saying with a clear conscience, what I'm about to say, I'm not just trying to flatter you. I love the Jewish people, my brethren that hate me. I love them. He says, I'm telling the truth. I do it with a clear conscience. And not just with a clear conscience, but number two, Paul had a sensitive conscience. Not just a clear one, he had a sensitive one. Notice, we see here, he was broken over their rejection of Jesus Christ, their Messiah. God, you see, Paul was grieved by that. He was grieved by their rejection. And so we see here that because of that, in verse 2, what does it say he has? I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, let me just mention one thing about the conscience. The conscience is a mysterious thing that God has given every human being. It's that discerner. It's that way to tell between good and evil. Okay? It's called a conscience that God has given. But it's not satisfactory alone. It must be coupled for the Christian with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will bear witness with our conscience, making sure it's in line with the Word of God. Okay? So, but let me say this. The conscience here can be seared, we know from the Word of God. What does that word seared mean? It means to be hardened. That word seared is where we would get the Greek word, and that would transliterate into the English word cataracts. The idea of the eye gets hardened and it impedes sight, and you can't see as well. A hardening that you can't feel things as well. And I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, you know this. Brothers and sisters, you know this. I know this. Things in life can quickly harden us and our sensitivity to the souls of men and women, boys and girls that need Christ. So we have to be on guard. And Paul definitely had a sensitivity, and he shows it by he had a great heaviness. This is that burden. That great is mega. It's great in a couple ways. It was heavy in its load, but it was great in its goodness. Because again, like I said earlier, it is a good thing to have a burden for souls. It is a good thing for you and me to walk out of these doors this morning and go out into a lost and dying world with souls on our mind. Or should I say better yet, more biblically correct, souls on our heart. Souls. Seeing people around us and having a desire, having a heaviness, wondering if that person has trusted Christ before. I wonder if that person has ever been touched by the gospel before. I wonder if they're searching. It's that idea of a heaviness there. And he says a continual sorrow. His heart was broken over the rejection. And it should break our hearts when people reject the gospel, but we shouldn't give up on them. No, my friends, not only do we see this clear conscience and sensitive conscience, but then we see the burdened conscience. He wanted them to be saved. And I believe that Paul emphasized that he was telling the truth because of what he says in verse 3. Notice what this man says, this Christian. He says, "For I could," that literally reads, "for I could myself wish that myself were accursed, anathema, from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Can I tell you what Paul is saying here? I don't claim to understand it. I'm not there. But I've asked the Lord, help me, Lord, to get there. Help us as believers to get there. Because it's an impossibility for us to go to hell for anybody. Paul knew that. Doctrinally speaking, it is an impossibility. Only Jesus could experience the wrath of God on our behalf. Only Jesus. But Paul, in essence, is saying this. If I could, if it were to be a possibility, I would like to take the place of my brethren and receive the wrath on their behalf, so that they could go to heaven. That is absolutely astounding. But that's where he was in his heart. He loved them dearly. He was moved by compassion, this burden. And he knew that it was not a possibility. But though he thought if it could be, if they could just receive the gospel. And I believe he was so moved because he was in their shoes. He was in their very shoes. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. He was dead set on persecuting them, killing them, and silencing the church. That was his mission. But brothers and sisters in Christ, he met Jesus. Jesus changes everything. He sure does. He changes everything for the good. And I'm telling you, he had a burden for them. And we see that clearly. Moses had that same burden for the children of Israel. You can mark it in your Bibles, Exodus 32. We're not going to go there because we're out of time. But he says this. He says, "Lord, if it be possible, you could blot me out of the book of life, but have mercy on them." Wow. Now just try to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, if you could, would you? The burden is real. It's a beautiful burden. Now, let me close with this. How do you get the burden back? Or how do you get it initially? You say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm a believer. I believe I'm going to heaven when I die because I put my faith in the gospel." And you say, "I've never had the burden." What can I tell you? You just got to yield to the Holy Spirit. He'll give it to you. He'll bear witness with you, saying, this is right. Have a burden, have a care, have a compassion. But then some of you here have had that burden before. You used to carry gospel tracts. You used to hand them out. You used to be concerned about people. You used to pray for them. But today needs to be a reset button. And allow God to bring a rekindling and let that burden get back and let it be heavier than it ever has before. Because it's a good weight. It'll keep you centered in the will of God. When everything else in this world is pulling you this way and pulling you that way. And God is saying you stay centered and have a passion for souls in whatever you do. You take that burden to the ball field. You take that burden to the supermarket. Take that burden to the neighborhood. Take that burden wherever you go, brethren. Take it with you. People are waiting for the good news. But it's only good news if it gets there in time. And so, brethren, this morning, with God's help, let's just say, Lord, I want it back. I want to be moved with compassion like Jesus was, like Paul was, like Moses was. I want to care about them. A lot of Christians in today are living their Christian life in their bubble and they don't care whether people die or go to hell. But may that not be us. May we not receive that rebuke that Paul gave to the church of Corinth. And he says, many know not of God. And he says, I speak this to your shame. This is not a message to guilt trip you. This is a message to renew you. Because God will use you. So how do you get the burden back? If you're taking notes, would you jot these down quickly? Number one, confess your apathy. Confess your apathy this morning, saying, Lord, I have grown cold toward souls. Forgive me. God will forgive you. Secondly, ask God for a renewed burden. Like Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Give me that burden back, Lord. You pray for it. Do you think God will give you that burden if you ask for it? If you believe that, say amen. He'll give it to you. And it's a beautiful burden. Do not resent this burden. This burden will help you in so many ways. It will help the people around you. It is beautiful. It's a beautiful burden. Not only do we ask for a renewed burden, but number one, we share the gospel. I was talking to Thomas yesterday, my boy. And I told him, I said, Thomas, one thing that we as Christians, and I included myself in it, I said, one thing as Christians that we fail so often is to forget the simplicity of Jesus' command to go. We complicate it, but it's as simple as it is spelled, G-O. Jesus said, go. Go ye into all the world. Go to Burkina. Go to Athens, Clark County. Go to Jackson County. Go to them. Go around you. Just go, he said. And so we got to have some revival in our heart, but we also need to have some revival in our feet. You wonder why God said in Romans chapter 10 that those that give the gospel have beautiful feet. Now listen, I'm not here to want to tell you, feet are ugly, really. At least mine are. But you know, the Bible says every believer that takes the gospel has beautiful feet. So we share the gospel. That'll rekindle the burden. People reject. And listen, I'll tell you, you know one of the things that rejection will do for you and me, brethren, that I've noticed in my own life when I try to give somebody the gospel and they're hard towards it and they don't want anything to do with it. You know what I have found? That we can do one or two things there. We can let pride take over and get resentful. Or number two, you know what we can do? We can be revived by the need. Realizing, wow, man, I'm burdened for that person. They're not even interested. And that can increase the burden. That's beautiful. You see, the Lord wants us to do that. So we go and we share and we do that. And then fourthly, this is where I'm closing. We stay stirred. We stay stirred. We let the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit and stir that pot. You know, it's through messages like this, brethren, that we get stirred. Now, if I preach this every Sunday, yes, it'd get weary on me and weary on you. But there are times like this when God leads us through the book of Romans and Weber book, and we get to this passage that deals with souls. We got to let it stir us. Let it have its work so that we can be renewed in that. What about not only messages, but what about books on evangelism and missions? Hearing what God is doing through missionaries like the Rischel family. It's just beautiful. I love hearing about it. Did that stir you today? Wow. Tonight, we're going to hear about Dearborn. We're going to hear about Muslims getting saved. And it's going to bring a stirring in our hearts. Taking missions trips, going soul winning with your church, going out on visitation, carrying gospel tracts, praying for them, those that are lost by name. It will help you, brethren. It will help me. Have you lost your burden? You can get it back this morning. You can walk out that door with a beautiful burden. I read about just recently an evangelist. He's home with the Lord now. But he told the story. He went up to a church in Massachusetts, and he was a southern boy. He'd never been up there to preach a message. And he was preaching revival meetings. And he went up there and started the meeting. And the church was filled with nice people. They were cultured people. They were sweet in their disposition and whatnot. And so he's up there, but he realized right away there was some disconnect. But he kept preaching anyway. But by the midweek, he went to the pastor. He got a meeting with the pastor. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I don't want to waste your time any longer." He says, "I really feel like I'm not doing you justice and I'm not doing what I should do, because I just feel like we maybe need to finish it out tomorrow night." Well, the pastor was really embarrassed, but he was also shocked. And he said, he said, "Brother Berard," was his name. He said, "Brother Berard," he said, "you can't do this." He said, "The people are going to be waiting. They're expecting. We're supposed to go through Sunday." He said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, let me explain something to you." He says, "Everything that I have asked you to do and your people to do, they're not listening. They're not doing it." And he said, "I don't believe it's a good steward to continue doing what we're doing, and I could just do my part and finish up on Thursday and then we can be on it." And he says, "I think this is what we ought to do." And the pastor was just shook up. So what he did is, the pastor, after that meeting left over, he ran to and talked to the deacons. And the deacons got together and he said, "Look, Brother Berard, he's going to be leaving." And they're like, "What? What?" So they all went to the prophet's chamber where he was at with his wife, a place that they had prepared for them. And they were staying. They knocked on the door at night. And he came out and they talked and they went over it again. He said, "You can't leave. The people are going to be disappointed. And we can't do this." And so Brother Berard explained to him again, "Look, you're not doing anything I'm asking." And they said, "What do you want us to do?" "We'll do it for you. We'll do it for you." He said, wait a minute. "Don't do this for me." He said, that you missed the whole point. This is for the Lord. This is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's work. We're doing this for Him. Don't do that for me." And they're like, no. "What do you want us to do?" He said, "Well, listen, I've told you several times you need to be having prayer meetings each night for the meeting." He said, then he also said, "Look, you need to be going out on visitation." He's talking about the deacons and the pastor. He said, you fellows need to be going out, inviting people, going to people's homes, inviting them to the meeting." He says, and this is their response, "Preacher, we've never done that before." He says, "Well, this is a good time to start." So long story short, he said, "Well, we'll just see." So he said, "Well, I'll preach Thursday night." So he did that. And this is what happened. They went out and visited. And that night, the church was full. People that they had gone out and visited, knocked on their doors, they came. And in that service, there was a little girl, a little Italian girl. She was 16 years old. And as the evangelist was preaching, by the end of the message, she was sobbing. She made her way up front, came to know Christ, and I tell you, it was life-changing. The church was shook there to the core, and it affected them, and she got counseled, and then she left. Well, the church was so excited, they forgot to get her information. They forgot to get her address. They hadn't seen this, and the pastor was embarrassed, and the evangelist said, "All right, we'll just wait till tomorrow." Well, she didn't come. Friday night, she didn't come. Saturday night, she didn't come. Sunday, the evangelist said, look, we're going to this little community and we're going to find this Italian girl, 16 years old. We're going to find her. They looked all over the place. They could not find this girl. Sunday morning, she comes into the service. But something was up. Something was wrong. She looked different. She looked like death warmed over. Something had happened. Well, that morning he was preaching on a message about hell. And she was gripped by this truth, this doctrine. And before the message is even done, and sometimes God will do this to preachers like me, and it just totally disrupts everything, and that's perfectly fine. But the young lady got up before the message is over, where the preacher, Brother Berard, had to stop the message. She came forward sobbing. And she was so moved with compassion. And she came up, and the wife of the evangelist came with her. And what they noticed immediately is that she had been beaten. She had been whipped. She had been hurt very significantly. And she began to tell the story. The church was just silenced. They were in awe of what was happening before them. The evangelist said, I knew the Holy Spirit was working. With tears down her eyes, she says, I left here on that Wednesday night. I went home and came in and told my daddy. Said, Daddy, the best thing happened to me. I received Christ. He's in this place. His dad said, what are you talking about? Where have you been? She says, I was over at the Baptist church for the revival meeting. And I received Christ. He said, get over here. And she got over there and he took out a long black whip and whipped her back severely. She went to the ground. She had a mother that cursed her. She had two sisters that came and kicked her. And then she had a brother to spit on her. And her daddy got her up. She barely could get up. Got her up and says, you go to your room right now. And he said, you mention another word of this, I will kill you. So she went to her room and he locked the door and didn't hear from him. He came the next day to give her a glass of water and a bread and a piece of bread. And then the next day she was ready for him. The next day he came to the door. And as soon as she heard that knob turn, she busted through and ran out of the house. This is on Friday. She got out and went to town and she was homeless. She did find one lady in town at the pharmacy that was merciful enough to wrap up her wounds and to give her some treatment there, but no place to live. So she lived out in the town as a homeless girl. She didn't know what to do. But then she thought about the Jesus people. She called them the Jesus people at the church. Sure enough, Sunday morning, she came in and heard that message. And do you know what she was sobbing about when she came up? She says, Jesus people, please don't let my daddy go there. Please don't let my mommy and my brothers go there. Please don't let my sisters go there. Oh, Jesus people, please help me. She had a burden. Even though they hated her and treated her the way they did, she had a burden. She loved them and she didn't want them going to hell. And she cried out. And the church was stirred. And they began praying. And sure enough, Brother Berard tells the account that the next day they continued the meeting. The pastor said, please preach one more night. He had another meeting scheduled. He called the pastor and said, Pastor, we got something. God's doing something special here. Could we have the evangelist one more night? He said, sure, that'd be fine. Sure enough, that Monday, they were going to do a baptism. Baptism for her. And during that time, with the prayers of God's people and them going after daddy and sisters and brother and mama, they all got saved. That's just not a flattery story. That's real life, folks. They got under conviction. They got saved, and God doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it takes 40 years for something like to happen, but God moved in here. But I want to tell you what shows to me, and when I read this story, I was just pricked in the heart that this young 16-year-old Italian girl had a great and good burden for her family. And I close with this. Church, brother, sister, do you have a burden for the lost? It's beautiful. You can have it. We should have it. We must have it. May God have His way. We're going to sing a song together. It's called A Passion for Souls. And we're going to sing it. And when we're going to stand, I'm going to invite you, if you're here as a believer, I don't care about the time right now. And if you want to be critical of me, listen, if the roast burns, I'm sorry. But we've got to take this very seriously, church. There are more important things than that. Nothing is more important than us making sure where we are, where we should be, and our responsibility as Christians in reaching the lost. So I'm going to invite you today, if you want to make a decision about God renewing your burden, I want to invite you to come find a place somewhere at this altar. These front pews, you can sit down, you can kneel down. If we're going to all stand, if you'd prefer just to sit in your pew and spend time just saying, God, I want the renewal. And this is my challenge to you. I don't know how many people would take this challenge, but please hear the heart of your pastor. I love you, and I'm going to take this challenge. God gave me this in the study, and you may not take it. I won't hold it against you, but this is the challenge that God gave me. I wrote it down so that I would not mess it up. This question, would you be willing to ask as a Christian daily? Lord, would you give me the opportunity, the burden, and the boldness to share the gospel with someone today? Would you be willing to take that charge, to pray that, something like that, maybe not word for word, but something like that every day of your Christian life? Lord, would you give me the opportunity to share the gospel today with boldness and with a burden? You may not get one every day, but at least you're praying for it and looking for it. If you're willing to do that today, I want to ask you to make that commitment. But regardless of where the Holy Spirit is leading you, let's pray with Paul. Oh, a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for the lost. Would you stand with me, please?